The scriptural text for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. If you're reading from the red Bibles in the pews in front of you, it's found on page 474. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
Good morning. We are in the middle of a challenge. Not in the middle, that's not true. We're 3 days into a challenge. 4 days in. What's today? This isn't going well so far. We're 4 days into a challenge. This month, the elders have encouraged this congregation to read the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. The Jews would call it the Torah. It's how things began. It's the beginning. It's what was read in that section in Nehemiah. Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, because we're going to read more there. I know that some of those books in the Torah, in the law, can be challenging. And I know that you know that. And I know that now that you're only 4 days in, you're still going pretty good, because it's Genesis. And you're reading stories, and you're reading the things that you've heard all your life, and you're reading the stories that you heard in VBS, and it's going to get harder. There's going to be a lot of so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. There are going to be whole chapters of that. There are going to be chapters and chapters of, and then they took the silver rings, and they attached them to the lambskins, the goatskins, and there were this much of the goatskins, and then they hung it over the rods, and there were golden rods, and they were covered in acacia wood, and then that was covered in gold, and there are chapters and chapters of that. And I know that you know that, and I know that you know that that is coming. But I want to tell you about a story. I want to study this story with you, because in this story in Nehemiah chapter 8 is what happened when people read the law. And it's pretty significant. So if you know who Nehemiah is, then I suppose you could not pay attention for just a few seconds. The Jews went into Babylonian captivity. We know that. We know that they went into Babylonian captivity. You can read that. You can see that happen in Ezekiel. You can see Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophesying that that would happen. Ezekiel watches it happen. Daniel is there as it's happening. Your Bible is full of books about that period. And at the end of that 70 years of that captivity, they were allowed to return to their land. Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed them to return. A man by the name of Zerubbabel led the first wave of exiles back to their land and essentially restored a semblance of order, of governing. Ezra led another wave back, not long after. Ezra led another wave back, and Ezra restored worship. He restored the observance of the law and many things that they had forgotten about. And Nehemiah came back later and actually restored the wall and gave them protection and kind of gave them boundaries once again. And God's people were being restored as they had been promised would happen. God had always promised that he would bring them back. Even the 70 years of captivity had been prophesied. Very, very, very accurate prophecies in what led up to the captivity. So Nehemiah is returning, and they have built the wall. The city is fortified. And we come to chapter 8, and they actually have this public reading of the law of Moses. They're reading the thing that you're reading. They're reading the same message that you're reading this month. So I want to share this story with you, and then let's talk about a few things. So we are going to just Nehemiah 8 for right now. Let me get there. Starting again in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. That went so much better this morning when I practiced, and I apologize. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book, in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And the people and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. There are four beautiful things that happen in this story that I want you to take note of. First, the people prepared. The people prepared. They got ready to read the law. You know, it wasn't just like, hey, we're going to read the law, everybody listen up. And they brought out a scroll. They prepared. I don't know how long it took to build a wooden platform, but they built a wooden platform. They took the time to build a wooden platform so that Ezra could stand on it, I presume so that they could hear, so that their attention would be directed a certain way. I think about this myself all the time, like, what am I doing to prepare? You know, I like these challenges. I like these challenges of reading. I feel like it's easier than self-examining because that makes me feel bad. But also is worthwhile, Jamie, and I appreciate it. David, Eric, yes, thank you. But the reading ones I really enjoy. But what am I doing to prepare? You know, sometimes life gets really busy, doesn't it? Sometimes you've got a lot of emails to answer. Sometimes you've got planes to catch. Sometimes you've got places to be. You've got reports to file. You've got things to do. And it pushes this stuff. It pushes this. You know, and I find myself rationalizing in my head, you know what? I can do two tomorrow because I'm tired today. And I don't know what your preparations are, and I'm not here to give you preparations, but I am here to tell you that when they read the law, they built a wooden platform so that a man could stand on it and he could read it to everyone. They prepared. They were ready to do this. This wasn't a haphazard, thrown together event. They built a wooden platform. Somebody came out with a saw. Somebody brought some wood. Somebody cut it all up and put it together so that this man could stand up above everyone else and they could hear him as he read the law. They prepared to do this. They invested. when I think about, you know, it's funny how you think about different things. How you break down certain like numbers and amounts of things in your head. Because sometimes when you hear, I know the first time I heard like we were going to read the entire New Testament in 30 days, I was like, whoa, that's too much. Because if you're doing like a regular like yearly Bible reading, that usually takes about 3 months. You know, if you're, I've been reading my Bible chronologically for the last few years and I've enjoyed that kind of pace. And what happens is you read the Old Testament all the way till October. And then in October, you begin the New Testament. And you have 3 months. And then all of a sudden, we're making it three times as fast. And we're going to do it in 1 month. The law sounded like a pretty weighty thing as well. Because I knew that Genesis had, you know, 50 chapters. I knew that there was a lot of chapters in some of those books. And I knew that some of those chapters were pretty long. But then when you think about it, like, I can do this. I can do this. Like, I think it's like 6 chapters a day. I can do that. You know, sometimes I find myself doing that when I'm running as well. You know, and if I have a goal and I'm trying to make it, I ran that half marathon last year? Feels like just yesterday. I ran that with some of the folks here from Avondale, and I remember thinking, like, I can't think about 13 miles when I begin. I can't, or I'll just faint. I'll just pass out and that'll be it. Like, step one, done. Like, I can't attack it that way. I have to think about, it's just 13 1-miles. Like, I can make it 13 1-miles. And I start to, like, break it down in my head. And as I get to that 5K, and I'm like, hey, it's just 4 5Ks. Like, I have to break it down. But that actually helps your mind get through things that are more monumental than you were prepared to do. This is doable. You can read the entire law in 1 month because this is doable. But what will it mean? It means that you'll have to invest. These people invested. It says that they read from early morning until midday. Now, they took a slightly different challenge. And their challenge was to read the law in 1 day. You know, so that's, you've got it better than they did. From early morning until midday, what an investment that is. What an investment it is. It's tough. It's tough to find that time in your day, I realize. But you can find time for 6 chapters. I know that you can. Guess what? If you're on a plane, you know what you can do on a plane? You can read on a plane. Did you know that? You can read on a plane, and you could do it there if you needed to. I do not like waking up early. It is the worst thing in the world. Like, period. I don't like it at all. If it's dark outside, you should not be awake. I think like that's a rule that God set into place. Like, darkness was for sleep. And so I don't understand why people get up when it's dark. I don't. We can talk later, Jamie. Jamie's shaking his head at me. I don't understand. That's not my thing. So it's very hard for me to say I'm going to wake up, you know, 30 minutes early to make sure. That doesn't work for me. But that might be your plan. That might be how you invest. That might be where you invest. But I love that they said that and the ears of all the people were attentive to the law. Because you know what else is really easy? You've probably read a lot of those stories in Genesis. And it's probably easy for you to read those stories in Genesis. It is for me. I've read them before. And it's easy for me to fly right through them. And you know what happens? Sometimes I'm at the end of a chapter, and this has already happened to me in the four days of the age of this challenge so far. I'll get to the end, and I won't remember exactly what I read. It's already happened to me because I've seen those words before and it allows me to whip through them. And guess what? That did nothing for me. It did nothing for me. And I've made myself go back and read some of these. Like, why did he do that? Why did he say that? Why was he asked to do that? What is the significance of this? Because I need to be attentive to the law. So just like in Nehemiah, the people were attentive to the law. They prepared, they built a wooden platform so that they could hear appropriately, and they paid attention. So I encourage you, pay attention to the words as well. Even the ones that seem to slow you down, even the ones that make you want to glaze your eyes over a little bit, you can do this. You can do 6 chapters a day. I know that you can. I know that it's possible. I'm gonna do it. I know that you can do it as well. So the people prepared and they invested. They understood what they read. I love that there was, it was not just Ezra on the platform. It says that they built a platform. Ezra was standing on it so that he was above the people and the people could hear him. And then you heard that list of names that I butchered. Like, those are the people that were standing beside Ezra. And it says that they were giving the sense. And it says the people stood in their place. That makes me think that there were actually folks, like, walking around saying, "Do you understand? Do you understand? Like, how can we explain this more?" I don't know if they read a section and then took pauses so that that explanation could be given. I don't know exactly how it occurred. But I do know that they ensured that no one walked away not understanding. So this is not a challenge that we're doing here collectively. This is a challenge that we are doing it collectively, but you're doing it in the comforts of your own home or plane or wherever you are. If you don't understand something, I know good and well that there is someone here who will help you. If you are reading through one of these chapters and something doesn't make sense to you, bring it here. Bring it here. I'll help if I can. I know that there are plenty of folks here that will help if they can. Because God wants you to understand the words. He wants you to know what it says, and he wants you to know why it was said. He wants you to think that it's important. Even though it's not your law, even though it's not in effect right now, it's incredibly important. The people understood the reading. You too should understand the reading. And then my favorite part of it all, at the end, they rejoiced. And why did they rejoice? Because they understood the reading. They prepared, they built a structure so that a man could stand on and deliver the word and read the word. They invested their time, their attention to hear the word. They understood the word, and that made them happy. I know that there are parts. I know that there are parts in this book, in this challenge, that are going to be hard for you to get through. I know that. But I want you to think about why those things are there. When you start reading all of those, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and he lived 120 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and like when you start reading all of that, it's easy to glance down and figure out where that stuff ends and jump there. I know. I've done that. But I know that God wants you to know those things because he wants you to know where you came from. He wants you to know where your faith came from. He wants you to know where dependence on him came from. He wants you to know that there were folks that did it first. That's why those things are there, so that you can actually look back and say, hey, this is accountable. There's a trace of where this religion came from, where these beliefs came from, where this faith came from. That's why those things are there. And as tough as they are, try and read all those names. You might do slightly better than I did. You might do a lot better than I just did in reading those names. But actually, when you're reading them in your head, they sound fantastic. They actually sound perfect. I've never mispronounced anything in my head. Read all of the names, because those are people who strove. Those are people who worked. Those are people who heard things before you did. And they knew God before you did. And that's important to know where you came from. So invest in those things. When you read the stuff about how the incredible detail with which the tabernacle was made, and the altars and the wash basins and the candlesticks and all of those things, it's easy to skip it. Because you're like, I don't need to know. But you do need to know. Because you need to know that God had a very precise plan for how things were to be carried out. That's what he wants you to know. God wants you to know that those details mattered to him. They mattered to him. They didn't get to hear those things from God and then just fashion anything that they wanted to. They didn't get to do that. There was a code. There was a law. And it might not be the law that you observe today. There's not a wash basin when you walk in here. There's not a curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. We don't have that today. There's not a Levitical priesthood that is making atonement for your sins. We don't have those things. But God wants you to know that those things were a shadow of the things to come. That those things were to prepare you for what you do worship. For what you do observe. When you read all of that stuff about how intricately they were to prepare the Passover lamb, you need to pay attention. Because that was about Christ. That was getting you ready. When you read them today, you're reading about Christ. When you read them today, you don't need to know how to prepare a lamb, but you need to know that there was a sacrifice so that souls didn't die, so that people's lives weren't taken from them. And today there is also a sacrifice so that your soul can be saved, so that you can be preserved. That's why you read those things. They are incredibly important. We've talked so much. I've been so thankful to study the book of Job with folks for the last few quarters. We've talked about why you read the Old Testament. Why do you read the Old Testament? It's great to read the New Testament because you'll read about the church and you'll read about when the Holy Spirit came, and the Gospels will tell you about Christ and the life that he lived and the death that he didn't deserve and the fact that the tomb was empty and that he raised again and that people were baptized and had their sins washed away and the church was persecuted, but it still grew. And you'll read it and you'll feel fantastic. And that's why we read it. That's why we read it in January, for you to feel fantastic because you were reading about your brethren. And it's easy to read the New Testament. But if you just read the New Testament, you miss a lot about God. If you just read the New Testament, you don't truly know who God is. You know how God wants to save your soul, you do. And you can just read the New Testament and you can figure that out. You can get by if that's all you want to know. But if you truly want to know the creator of the world, then you have to read the Old Testament. You have to read it, you have to study it, you have to care about it. Because we're not reading Job, I said this last quarter, we're not studying Job so that we can be scholars. You know, there's no certificate to hand out at the end. There's no accrediting. It's just a group of folks hanging around to study Job. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. But what we're doing is so that when trials come your way, you'll know better how to handle them. And then when trials come the way of the people that you love and care about, you'll know how to help them handle them. That's what you're going to walk away from the book of Job with. And you're going to know that God cares about those things. And you're going to know that God insists on you remembering who he is in the grand scheme of things. So yes, we're reading Job and we're reading about something that happened thousands of years ago, but we're reading it so that we understand who God is and what God expects from us. That's why you read the Old Testament. That's why you read the law. That's why you read these things that, even in their great detail, don't matter that much to you. Don't matter that much to you in terms of your everyday. But it tells you a lot about who God is. I know that if you complete this challenge, I know that if you prepare, I know that if I prepare, I know that if I invest, I know that if I understand, that I will rejoice. Like I cannot fathom any situation where at the end of this, you make that last check mark in that 30th box. I can't imagine you going, well, that wasn't worth it. I can't imagine any scenario where that happens. I can't imagine any scenario where you go, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could have this time back. Like, that was a bad decision. I don't see anybody saying that. I sure hope not. I don't think that's going to happen. Because that didn't happen for me when I read the New Testament. And I don't think it happened for you either. I actually saw people coming in here that looked excited. And when Eric was talking about the challenge, I heard a lot of people saying amen. And I heard people nodding their heads. And I saw a lot of those cards in the back disappear. Because people cared. Well, here's your chance to learn this in the same way. But learn about your creator. And learn about where things began. So let's talk about that for a second. What will you rejoice over? Today is March 4th. I don't know exactly what your structure is. You might already have already checked that box for number 4 if you disagree with my philosophy about morning reading. That's totally up to you. You might already have box 4 checked. This is mine. I've got through 3. And tonight I'll check 4 because that's how I feel like normal people should do it. I apologize. Didn't Eric just have a lesson about not judging people on how they're supposed to do things? I apologize. But what are some of the things that you have read about already? I don't know exactly if this is a picture of the Garden of Eden. It made me feel like it could be. But you've read about a beautiful place that God created. You've read about a place that God created and where he put man. And he put man to live there. And he gave man one stipulation. And it was a beautiful place. And it was a place where they didn't even realize that they were naked. Like, we can't even really fathom that. Like, and usually that elicits snickers and grins and like, hee hee, like they didn't know that they were. But they didn't, because they were pure. They were innocent. There was nothing dirty about it. There was nothing wrong about it. Like, admire that. Like, that's the place that these people were in. This beautiful place of perfection and bliss. The Garden of Eden, God created that because he wanted man to have this beautiful place. But you also read about temptation. You also read about the serpent that came to Eve and said, like, if you eat this, you will be like God. You will not die. And she ate. She gave it to Adam. And they realized that they were naked. It says that they heard the Lord walking in the garden. Like, I don't know if you've ever thought about that much. Like, we talked about this last in the last quarter's Job class. We talked about when God speaks to people, there's usually something amazing that happens first. There's like a bush that burns, or there's a storm that descends on a mountain, or, you know, there's a whirlwind that happens that God speaks out of. There's usually something monumental. This one is quieter, but it had to have been just as scary, because there were two people on earth, and then they heard someone else walking in the garden. And it says that they hid. Wouldn't you have hidden? If you were pretty sure you were the only two there, and then you heard footsteps, I would have hidden too. But they hid because they were ashamed. They knew that they had sinned. So you read about sin. You read about man falling. You read about temptation. You read about man giving in to his basest desires, his cravings to want more. You read about man sinning. You read about anger and the first murder. You read about a brother turning on a brother for jealousy and rage. You read about a world becoming so evil that God destroyed it all. That God sent a flood. And there were just a handful of people that were saved, along with the animals of the earth. And it was a long time that they were on that ship, on that boat. It's a long time. God watched over them and he brought them to safety. And when they came out, he made a promise to them that he would never do that again. And he set a sign in the sky so that they could see that and be reminded of his promise. You read about that. You read about a tower that men built. You read about God who confused their languages and caused them to spread out and begin this migration of people and for them to spread out all over the earth. You heard about their arrogance in wanting to build this and that God wasn't going to allow that. You read about that. You read about God coming to a man named Abram. You read about, in chapter 15, you read about him saying, look up at the stars. And it wasn't the first time that he had promised to bless him. He did that in chapter 12 as well. But in 15, he says, look up at the stars and number them if you can. He said, so will your descendants be. You read about that. You read about that promise. You read about all of these things. You're only 3 days in. You're 4 days in, wherever you are in your reading. You're only 4 days in. And you've read all of those things already. But what did you really read? What did you really read? Yes, you read those stories. But you knew those stories already. So what did you read? You read about a God that loved you so much, that thought his creation was so worth it, that he gave us a beautiful place to live. That's what you read. You read about a God who is serious about obedience. And you read about a God who is angry when people turn away. You read about that God. You read about a God that makes promises to his people to protect them and even gives them signs that those things are true. You read about that God. You read about a God who is just. You read about a God who is merciful. You read about a God who has a grand plan. Because when he talked to Abram about making him a father of many nations, do you think that was just talking about the Jews? And that through him all nations on earth would be blessed? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it was talking about at all. I think it was talking about that. And he did make a great nation out of the descendants of Abraham. But who actually came from that lineage that matters to you? I need you to turn to John 5. This is why This is why you should care. In John 5, it begins, and there's a man that's healed at the pool of Bethesda. And those that saw it were angry because Christ healed on the Sabbath, and they require an answer for this. They're angry at him because he made himself equal to God. And he goes on at the end of this chapter. I want to start reading in verse 31. What was so amazing about Jesus is that he actually didn't require that anyone believe him just because. Like, he didn't say, just believe me. Like, just trust me. There was never that requirement from Christ. But this was the argument that he made about himself. Starting in verse 31 of John chapter 5, if I bear witness of myself, well, my witness is not true. Why in the world would Jesus say that? What he was saying is, you don't have to believe me just because I say it. You don't have to just take me at my word. And what follows is his evidence. Verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, talking about John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. He said, even John. He said, first of all, there was somebody who came before me, and he was my witness. He was talking about me. And he says, you were happy with him for a little while, but I've got something even better than him. I've got these things that I do. Don't believe my words, believe what you see. Believe what I'm capable of doing, and know that there's some kind of power that comes with that that should cause you to stop for a second and think, maybe this guy is who he says he is. That's the argument that Christ is making right now. Verse 37, he continues because he's not done. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Which scriptures? The New Testament, right? All the letters of Paul? Because all that existed at this time? No! The Old Testament. The law. The prophets. That's what he's talking about. You have the scriptures, and they testify of me. He says, you say that you don't know me, but it means you don't know God. Because his word you don't have in your hearts. Because it was his words that actually spoke of me. He goes on. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How could you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Can you imagine how they would have felt to hear that? Moses was everything to them. The law was everything to them. Their heritage was everything to them. And he says, I'm not even going to accuse you before God. He said, I'm not going to be your accuser. He said, there's already one that points at you. There's already one that has deemed you guilty. It's Moses. And he goes on to say, for if you believed Moses, verse 46, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What if Christ was saying that to you? He could. If you don't believe his writings, how will you believe Jesus's? I think that's why we're doing this challenge. So that you can know that long before Jesus even arrived on this earth, God was preparing people for him. Long before he set foot, long before he preached a gospel of repentance, long before he called anyone to him, God was preparing people for him. In his own defense, in his defense of himself, he said, Moses wrote of me. The first five books of the Bible that you're reading are Moses' words. They're the words that Moses wrote when he spoke about Jesus. Yes, there's a lot of detail in there. Yes, there's a lot of things that aren't specifically about Christ. But the whole story was to prepare people. Even all the way back in the garden. What did God say to the serpent? When he told him on his belly he should go? And yes, like, you'll bruise his heel, but there's one coming who will bruise your head. Like a much more deadly blow. Because the power that the devil has, the power in death, the power in darkness, that was going to be nothing to the one who overcame it all. Jesus conquered death. He wasn't afraid of the devil. He wasn't afraid of the devil at all because the devil had no power over the one who had the power over both life and death. And that was Christ. All the way back in the garden, I don't think they even knew. I don't think that they walked away from that going, he's talking about Jesus. I don't think that they did. I don't think they had that context. I don't think that they were ready. But you can look back and you can see that God was preparing you, that he was preparing his people, that he was preparing the Jews, that he was preparing us today. So I think the argument from Christ is the same to you. If you don't believe Moses' writings, then how will you believe the words of Jesus? That's why we're doing this challenge. I hope that you take the challenge. I hope that you do. I hope that you prepare. I hope that you invest. I hope that you understand. And I know you will rejoice if you do that. That much I know for sure. When you read those books, so many things I want to say. And our time is getting away from us. When you read those books, I want you to know that God had a plan for you from the very beginning. That God wanted to save you from the very beginning. And his plan to do that was the Christ. His plan to do that was brought to fruition by Jesus, his son. And he knew that he was going to do that from the very beginning. And you live in a time where that sacrifice has already occurred. And so the expectation for you is to respond to it, to submit to it, to pledge obedience to it. And you can do that today. If you haven't been added to the Lord's church, the church is God's people now. The Jews were once God's people, and they served a very important role. And the law that you're reading now is the law that was very dear and sacred to them, and it should be dear and sacred to you as well. But in a different way, because it was in effect for them. And when Nehemiah, when Ezra stood on that platform and read it, there were things in that law that they needed to go do. If you read even further, it says that they discovered that they had forgotten all about the law of the Feast of Booths. And they'd forgotten about this celebration that was supposed to mark the end of harvest and their dependence on God from bringing them out of captivity in Egypt. They'd forgotten about that, and they started observing it again. It was very important to them. But it should be very important to you as well. Because it's where your God showed you that he was going to save your soul. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you haven't put on Christ yet. If you believe that Christ is, that he's the Son of God, then there's no need to wait on that. Then we've talked a lot about repentance in the book of Job. And you need to repent, just like the men in Acts 2 were called to do. Repent and be baptized. If you are bold enough or courageous enough to stand up and say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in that chariot with Philip and whoever else was in it with him, I think they probably heard it too, then we're about to sing a song. And sometimes we rush through this because we're so used to it. But you can actually walk down this aisle. And if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been added to the Lord's church, you can be today. We're not going to put you on a list. It's not going to happen next week. It's not going to happen next month. It's going to happen right now. It's going to happen right now, and you will come up out of that water a new person. Not because there's anything special in the water, not because there's anything special in the hands of whoever might dip you into it, but because God forgives your sins for your obedience to him. That's what happens. And you can do that right now. You can do that right now. And this month, as you're reading about the law and you're reading about where it all came from and how it all began, you're reading about God setting that plan into motion so that you don't have to be afraid of dying and you get to face death knowing that you're just going to be with God forever. What a blessing that is. Like, forget about death. Like, it doesn't matter to me. It's easy for me to say, I realize. And I don't want to mistake the... I don't want to minimize the pain of those that might actually be facing it or suffering from the consequences of it. I realize that it's not pleasant. But as a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of it. I know that much for sure. But you are only going to have that confidence if you are part of Christ's body. You can walk down this aisle and you can be part of that body today. You can be baptized today. If you have been baptized, but you need to come back to the Lord, He has never shut the door on you. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come back. He has not written you off. There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. If you need to make anything right, if you need to come back, if you need to be restored, if you need prayers, if you need strength, if you need encouragement, if you need to make things right with God, God is a God of reconciliation. He always has been. From Genesis 1:1 to the very end till today, He is a God of reconciliation, and He wants to make things right with you. If you have any need, please come while we stand and while we sing.